As the Lord may be pleased to help us, I'd invite your attention to Psalm 79 and a part of verse 8. Psalm 79 and part of verse 8. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. There's the second and third clauses really in this verse that are laid on my mind. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Which first just seek to look at the word prevent here, because it's not used in the way that we would use it commonly today. We use the word prevent in the sense of stopping something from happening, don't we? I was prevented from getting here, or I was prevented from doing something. It means that something arose that stopped us from doing what we had intended or planned to do. But the word is used here and in other places in the scriptures in the Old English sense of the word. It really means to come before something. It may mean chronologically to happen first. So just to look at an example of that, you have in, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians concerning the second coming of Christ, and he says there that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, it doesn't mean that we shall not stop them from rising. It means we shall not come first. And he goes on to make that very clear, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall not prevent them. We shall not go first, as it were. Especially if you look up this word, you'll see that in its Old English form, it especially has the significance of going before in the sense of providing guidance and providing wisdom, if you like. But it means a going in front of. And this is the psalmist's prayer here, that the Lord's tender mercies will speedily come in front of us, as it were, be brought to our attention. That his mercies will be our guide, our help. And the reason, and one can sense, as it were, in these words, the earnestness and the urgency of the psalmist's prayer, it is because we are brought very low. We are brought low. Therefore, we have this earnest desire that the Lord will speedily bring forth his mercies toward us, that they shall come into our view, if you like, into our consideration. And they are tender mercies. It's almost, in a way, unnecessary to put the word there, because mercy really speaks of tenderness, doesn't it? But it's there for the added emphasis, the tender mercies of God. Oh, his loving kindness, not just kindness, as it were, but loving kindness toward his people in their time of need, when they are brought very low. Perhaps one here, more than one, I don't know, may be brought very low, as it were, at this time. Now, where are you looking for, as it were, a lifting up? It should be from the tender mercies of God. There's no other place really to look to, is there, for our deliverance. And it must be of mercy, mustn't it? Mercy, again, that word means something which is not deserved, really, doesn't it? We know the scripture is very clear on what we deserve, our wages. We deserve our wages, don't we? We work hard, or should do, we are diligent in the things that, as it were, our hand finds to do. We deserve what we're paid. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And sadly, it might be said we work hard at it. Oh, don't we? When our hearts are so full of sin, we sin so easily, so frequently. That's what we deserve. But in that passage, Paul contrasts that with a gift of God. And mercy is a gift, isn't it? Not something that's been deserved, not something that's been worked for, but of the Lord's goodness, his mercies. There is that story told, I remember reading it many years ago, of I think it was a soldier in Napoleon's army, who I've read different accounts of it, but one anyway is that he fell asleep on guard duty and was sentenced to be executed for his failure to fulfil his duties. And it is told that his mother managed to get an audience with Napoleon and pleaded that his life would be spared. And Napoleon apparently said he doesn't deserve it. And she said if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And that is so true, isn't it? We do not deserve the least of God's mercies, but that is really our only hope to be brought out of this low state, this low condition, is the tender mercy of God. Oh, and speedily. Is that what you desire this afternoon, as it were, speedily, that the Lord would appear? Perhaps there is an urgent matter. Oh, we shall pray then. Lord, oh Lord, let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. I want to look at some of the situations, as it were, that may bring us low, and to try to see in these things the tender mercies of God. Jeremiah, he was a man that knew much of being in a low place, wasn't he? How the people rejected his word, even went so far as to cast him into prison because he spoke the truth and they didn't like the truth. They wanted words of comfort and of ease, and that was not the Lord's message to them at that time. So they cast him into the dungeon. And in the Lamentations, he says this, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Of course, in Bible times, and as the scriptures depict it, the dungeon or the prison was a very dark and cold place. It was almost always, literally, a low place would often be beneath the ground level. It was a place that would bring fear and concern upon the one cast in there. A very low place. And Jeremiah says, I called unto the Lord, or I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Just comes to one's thoughts, hadn't expected to mention this, but you think about the case of Jonah. Oh, Jonah was brought into a very low place, wasn't he? Again, literally a very low place, well beneath the sea level, in the belly of the whale. What did he do? He cried unto the Lord, didn't he? And the wonderful thing is, the Lord heard him. I've often thought concerning Jonah, there was not a single person on earth who knew where Jonah was there? The mariners that he had been sailing with might possibly have seen him swallowed up by the whale. We don't know that, but it's possible. But they certainly didn't know where the whale went after that. Nobody knew where Jonah was. But when he cried, when he cried unto the Lord knew where he was. The Lord heard his prayer and, of course, brought him up out of that low place. But I was thinking more to mention that case of that you read of in Psalm 107. And remember, it's often easy to forget this, but Psalm 107, at least the first part of that psalm, concerns the redeemed of the Lord. This is speaking about God's people. And it speaks particularly there about four different conditions that they may come into, or that they do come into. And one of those is really to be in the dungeon, in the prison. It doesn't actually use that word, but we read this, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. I think that is really a good description of being in the dungeon. Now, why were they in the dungeon? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, that is, contradicted the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. If we are brought into that low place, we should seek the grace to look within our own heart to examine why. Why have I been brought into the dungeon? Is it? Sometimes, it's not always so, but sometimes it is because we have rebelled against God. The Lord has made his way clear to us and we will not go that way. We want something different. We desire perhaps an easier, smoother path. We don't want that trial or that tribulation. And we rebel against it. We contradict the counsel of the Most High. Remember what I said this morning about counsel. It is the words of one wiser than we are. And yet that spirit of contradiction rises up, doesn't it? We don't want the Lord's word if it goes against our will. Now that is why they were cast into prison. But it's very wonderful, isn't it, with all four of those cases in Psalm 107. Though they had been in the wrong, as it were, though they were greatly tried, we still read this. Then, there's so much in that word then, isn't there? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Oh, his tender mercies came to them, though they didn't deserve it, though they were there because of their own fault and their own folly. Yet when they cried unto the Lord, he brought them out. Now, it isn't always because of our own sins that we are brought into a low place, into the dungeon. You think of the case of Job. Job was an upright man, one that feared God and hated, the word used is eschewed, but means hated evil. But he was brought into a very low place, wasn't he? Lost almost everything, as it were. Didn't evidently lose his wife, but his children, his possessions, and so forth, and greatly tried in his soul. Now, that wasn't, in that case, it wasn't because of his own sin, was it? It was twofold. One was to show the the lies that the devil told. Do you remember how Satan said if Job's life was to be left in his hand, then he could turn Job so that he would curse God? Well, he couldn't do that, though God gave him that measure of power over Job's circumstances. Now, at first he was not to touch Job himself. Later on, he was even given that power. But Job did not come to that point. God sustained him. But also, it was for the deepening of the work in Job's soul, wasn't it? And you can see that clearly in the final chapter of his book. Now he comes to that great statement, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Oh, he learnt a lot through being brought into that low place, didn't he? Very uncomfortable, very unpleasant. But the Lord was teaching him. The Lord was deepening the work. The Lord was making him to realise more and more his dependence upon God. Think of the trials that others were given, the trials of Abraham, to test the strength of his faith, whether he would serve God or not. How he was told even to offer up his own son by way of a sacrifice. And he would have done it, wouldn't he? And the mercy of God that arose, as we would say, at the very last possible moment. He was spared from having to do that. Oh, let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Was that not the case as Abraham stood there with the knife raised to take the life of Isaac, his son, his only son, the one whom he especially loved, the one who, through whom God had promised there would come the blessing of his family extended, and so on. Oh, the tender mercies of God arriving speedily for his deliverance. Must have been brought very low, although, as I say, he was full of faith. We know that he thought that God would raise Isaac from the dead. But it must have been a very great trial, mustn't it? Perhaps we have to be brought into these times of trial to see the greatness of God, the power of his deliverance. It was said then, wasn't it, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Shall be seen how God will provide. Jireh, wasn't it? The Lord will provide. Now, in these low times, it is a good thing, it is the right thing to bring our concerns, our troubles to the Lord, isn't it? Often, if we are in trouble, one hears this so often, the encouragement, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that is good so far as it goes, but I always feel concerned when we hear anyone begin there, because that isn't the beginning of the sentence. And there's a reason why that isn't the beginning of the sentence. Sentence begins, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, surely the teaching of the word of God is this: you can't cast all your care upon him until you have been humbled, until you have been brought low. All the time there is some pride in our heart. All the time there is some feeling that we retain some strength, some wisdom, some way that we can help ourselves out of this difficulty. We should never cast our care upon him. You know, if you cast something, you've got to let go of it. You can't as it were, hold a stone, for example, in your hand, you might make a throwing action, but unless you let go of it, it can't be said you've cast it. If you're still holding it in your hand, it's still a burden to you. It's still a weight in your hand. You haven't let go of it. Oh, this scripture doesn't say, and I say it carefully, but it doesn't say resting one end of your care upon the Lord, does it? You hold one end, but let the Lord hold the other end. Do something for yourself. It doesn't say that. It says, it says, let go of it. Cast it. Oh, and this is in itself very humbling, isn't it? Because we can only do this as we recognise our need. That we cannot do this thing for ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What a contrast this brings out, doesn't it? The sinner being made low, low in their own esteem, as well as low in the sight of God. They're low in that sense anyway, but oh, to feel it, to be made humble in our own heart. But then there's this contrast, the mighty hand of God. The God that can do anything. The God that has no boundaries, as it were, no limitations. Now, when we realise that, both concerning ourselves and concerning God, then, and I think only then, can we really cast all your care upon him. Not some of it, but all of it. Now, the reason again is given there, isn't it? Links to these tender mercies of God. For he careth for you. There's so much in the scriptures, isn't there, that speaks of the care of, that God has for his people. That though rebellious and undeserving, they are never forsaken. They are never cast off by God. He cares for them. Gives that contrast, doesn't he, in Isaiah's prophecy, that though the mother might even forget her sucking child, that seems almost impossible, doesn't it? But sadly we know that it is possible and it does happen. But he says, yet will I not forget thee. Oh, here is a tender mercy of God for our consideration, isn't it? Not cast off, not forsaken. And then I was thinking also of that case of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was brought very low, wasn't she? She had her enemy, as it were, the other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah. How that Peninnah was such an adversary to her, provoking her, teasing, tormenting her. What did Hannah do? She prayed. What else, as it were, could she do? Well, nothing in a right sense. There are many other things she might have tried in a natural sense, but she did the right thing. She prayed to God. Even then, at first, she had a rebuff, as it were, from Eli, didn't she? Thought that she was drunk as her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Oh, it's sad, isn't it, when sometimes even the Lord's people make a mistake, as it were, in judging wrongly. But the Lord knew what was in her heart, didn't he? The Lord doesn't misjudge. The Lord doesn't find fault when his people come, as she did, in humble prayer before him. How she cast that care upon him. And she prayed, didn't she? And she rejoiced when her prayers were answered. And that's something I feel one must emphasise also this afternoon. When our prayers are answered, Where's the rejoicing? Where's the declaration of what God has done? Where's the testimony in our heart to the glory of God? Now, Hannah made just such a testimony, and it's recorded for us. In chapter 2 of the first book of Samuel, and it bears, or at least it contains, these words in her pouring out of her experience. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. The Lord, he bringeth low and lifteth up. Seems to me that here is another tender mercy of God when he brings us to realise that all these things are in his hand. One might be forgiven, as it were, for thinking Satan bringeth low and the Lord lifteth up. But no, he bringeth low and he lifteth up. Again, now, if we think of Job for a moment, he said, didn't he, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Didn't attribute what was happening to him to Satan. He knew that all things were in the hand of God. Satan was permitted a measure of power in Job's case, wasn't he? As he may be in our cases, but he is not almighty. As we said this morning, only one is almighty, and that is God. It's a great blessing and, I believe, a comfort to the soul to realise that God has done this. We were singing of it, weren't we, again? It's wonderful the way the Lord has directed the choice of those hymns. Whatever is denied us, whatever things we may have sought for, as it were, in this life, to realise that these things are in the hand of God, that he remains in control, that his sovereign will is still there. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. There's no one else to lift up, no one to help us in that sense. We know the Lord uses means, and we should be thankful for that, but we have to look to the power behind it, which is of God. Now, Psalm 40, I quoted the first verse of that psalm this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. But the last verse of that psalm is this: but I am poor and needy, yet. I love that a little word there. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Again, you see this urgency. Let thy tender mercies come speedily to us. Make no tarrying, O my God. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Perhaps David here felt, as it were, cast out of mind of all those round about him. Perhaps he felt that he was so isolated, so lonely, that no one was considering his case. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I think how Jesus himself used that example, didn't he, of even the sparrows, that not one of them could fall to the ground without the permission of his Father in heaven. And ye are of more value than many sparrows. Oh, the Lord is mindful of our need, isn't he? Thinking upon us. It's an amazing thought, really, isn't it? I don't know what the whole population of the world is. Perhaps 9 billion people, something like that, I think. And yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Why me? Why, don't mean it is unique, of course, but for each one of the Lord's people. But why us out of the whole 9 billion or whatever the number is? He's not, in that sense, thinking upon them, is he? Not upon everyone. I know in one sense, of course, the Lord sees everyone, don't misunderstand me, but in the sense that the psalmist means it here, that the mercy of God, the deliverances, the help of God should come to him. Oh, here we see the sovereign grace of God, don't we? Why me? Don't think we shall ever really be able to answer that question. We have to accept the will of God, and if indeed he does think upon us, to be so thankful, so full of praise and rejoicing because of it. He thinks upon me. He's mindful of my need. I love that Psalm 8. Again, hadn't thought to speak of it, but it has a very similar thought, really, in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Remember once years ago now, getting up in the night to one of our children at home, and we have above the hallway, we live in a bungalow, a Velux window, and as I returned back from the children's bedroom to ours, the moon was shining so brightly down through the window in the roof, and seemed like a spotlight upon me. And those words came with such power then. When I consider the moon, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It seemed, I don't mean to be too fanciful in any way, but it seemed that shining down of the moon was, as it were, like a spotlight from God down to me. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. There's wonderful encouragement here, isn't there? Oh, to have this faith, to know that God is mindful of our needs. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Now, we have again the encouragement in one of those blessings at the end of towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, don't we? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember, I think it was as a teenager, one of the Lord's servants telling us an account. I can't remember who it was or whether it concerned himself or another minister, but the account was something like this, that there was a woman in a very great trouble of her circumstances, and there seemed to be no deliverance, no way out for her in this great difficulty. And a minister went to see her to try to comfort her, as it were, but there seemed to be no comfort there in her soul. And she said something to this effect, that though she was in great trouble, she couldn't feel that underneath were the everlasting arms. And the minister said to her, well, perhaps you haven't come low enough yet. And how true that is. We have to be brought very low. That's what the psalmist says here, isn't it? For we are brought very low. And all the time we have some strength. We shall not appreciate those everlasting arms that are underneath. It doesn't alter the fact that they are there, but we have to be brought very low to sink into them, to feel the comfort and the strength, as it were, of God in those arms. everlasting arms. There's no situation, no trouble that we can come into where the arms of God are not underneath his people. Oh, we may well be tempted that it is so, but the scripture is very clear, isn't it? Again, slightly different figure, but how Jesus himself said, none is able to pluck that soul out of the hand of his Father. Those arms, those hands, whichever way you want to look at it, they are there for the support and the comfort of his people. Oh, his tender mercies, that those arms are not withdrawn, never taken away. We shall never fall, as it were, out of those arms. Oh, let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Now, the Apostle Paul was brought to this himself, wasn't he? As you look at the life of Paul and study the scriptures, all the details they give, Paul was, he was greatly blessed and greatly helped, but he was a man who suffered very much, wasn't he? And indeed, after his experience on the road to Damascus, we read the Lord, as he came to Ananias, he said, I have showed him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he did suffer very greatly. It gives in one place a catalogue, doesn't he, of the number of times he was stoned and beaten with rods and so on, and shipwrecked, I think, was it three times, I think, altogether, shipwrecked, and many other trials and problems that came upon him. And as he writes to the Corinthians the second time, he speaks of that messenger of Satan to buffet him. Oh, do you know what it is to have a message, as it were, that buffets you, sets you back, knocks you back? Oh, how Paul experienced that, didn't he? We're not told precisely what that particular issue was. He describes it as a thorn in the flesh. But whatever it was, he sees the purpose of it. Lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, it was to keep him low. It was to make him feel insufficient, make him realize his dependency upon God. And he says, though he sought thrice that it might depart from him, and God said unto him. Notice that. It's often misquoted as, but he said unto me. Well, that's not what the scripture says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It was in this sense that the Lord answered his prayer, wasn't it? That he gave him the grace to bear it. Yeah, maybe that particular thing was never removed from Paul, we don't know. But the Lord did answer his prayer by saying this, my grace is sufficient for thee. Again, grace is the undeserved favour of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Therefore, Paul is able to say, and it's a wonderful thing if we are brought to be able to say this from our heart, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, what a blessing that is, to feel the power of Christ upon us in our lives. Isn't that worth being humbled? Isn't that worth being brought very low? Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Strong in faith, strong in that comfort of God. Oh, Paul was in a very blessed position and experience here, wasn't he? Though that particular trouble doesn't seem to have been removed from him, but all the grace that he was given to bear it, to be able, this is really the true meaning, isn't it, of the word sanctification. This trial was sanctified to him. Sanctified really means two things, doesn't it? It means to be made holy, and it means to be of use in the service of God. Now that trial, that problem, whatever it was truly sanctified to Paul's heart. It was made holy in the sense that he no longer rebelled against it. He saw that God had a purpose in it to teach him. And it was made of use in serving God, that he served God in the strength that God provided. Not in his own strength or wisdom, but glorying in the power of Christ that rested upon him. He says again in another place, doesn't he? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. No glory to self, no praise and honour sought to himself, but all to God. Now, I want to just come in conclusion to Psalm 116. What a lovely psalm that is, isn't it? Can you join with that psalmist? We're not told who wrote this psalm, but if the testimony of our heart can join in with verses 1 and 2, that's a wonderful, tender mercy, isn't it? Can you say this afternoon, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Yes, when I was in trouble, when I was in this low place, in the low dungeon, and I cried to him, he heard my voice and my supplications. And I love him for it. I love his tender mercies that have gone before me. I love the revelation of his love to me in answering my prayer. And how the psalmist uses that, as it were, as the foundation, if I can say that, to look to the future as well. Because he hath inclined unto me in the past, because he has heard my prayer, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. If you're anything like me, we don't use the former mercies of God, the many deliverances that we have known, the answers to our prayer. We don't use that to encourage ourselves to the future. We approach every trial, every difficulty as if it was the first one, as it were. We're not sure whether the Lord will appear, whether the Lord will hear our prayer. Whereas we should be looking back and saying, because he has answered my prayers in the past, therefore I'll continue to pray as long as I live. Not faint. Jesus spoke those parables, didn't he, to that end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, in other words. Now, he speaks there of perhaps some afflictions that he'd experienced, certainly trials and troubles and difficulties. And he says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. He preserveth the simple. And again, I do love this little phrase, and one feels it so much. I trust you're able also to join in with those words. I was brought low, and he helped me. It's very wonderful, isn't it? Very simple. It says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. Oh, perhaps you've been brought low today, perhaps in the past, maybe it will be in the future, but oh, to be able to say, and he helped me. And he, that Almighty God, was mindful of my need, and he helped me. So insignificant, so undeserving, such a sinner. but he helped me. And again, I hadn't thought of this until looking at this word again in the vestry. It says, return unto thy rest, O my soul. You can't return somewhere that you haven't been previously, can you? And it seemed to chime so much with our word this morning. We rest on thee. And now return to thy rest, O my soul. Go back there. Go back to that foundation of trusting in God, having faith in his mercy, his ability and his mercy to deliver. And how this psalmist says, all those, what he will do, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Is there one here greatly blessed by the Lord, brought out perhaps of some very low place? What shall I do? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, where God has done great things for us. There will be, there should be, a great desire in our heart to acknowledge him, to praise him. Again, going back to Psalm 40, how David says there, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Is there those here that can say that? I've not refrained my lips. I have made this known. I haven't held it back. He goes on. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. Excuse me. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. It's a wonderful thing to have not to have an uneasy conscience. You know what this is personally, to have an uneasy conscience that we have not fulfilled what I've just read, that we have hidden those things, that we have not declared them. Well, may God help us to speak often, as we read in Malachi, to speak often one to another of what God has done, to declare with those of old, he hath done all things well. There's nothing he's done badly, nothing that is amiss in his dealings. Oh, to acknowledge that he has answered this prayer that we have made. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. May God have mercy. May he hear that prayer. Help us each to honour him in our lives. Amen.